about what we get to do here on Wednesday nights. And the worship tonight, Faith, was just, it felt very intimate. And so thank you. Thank you. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, I hope that that's one of the things that we've all grown in and come to appreciate, come to value, and come to embrace the fact that through the perfect sacrifice of Christ, through the historical significance of the Hebraic system that God established, the sacrificial system that we've been studying as we've gone through Hebrews, and through Christ fulfilling that, we get to have that intimacy. And I was kind of overwhelmed by that. I was in the back, I was thinking, how is it that we get to be intimate with the God of the universe? The God who created everything, including ourselves, that there can be a level of intimacy. So thank you, Faith, for that. And I hope that you all have experienced that tonight and the other times that we've been together. So I like our Wednesday night gatherings. I'm going to miss it too. this wasn't on my PowerPoint, but something else I felt led to say tonight before we begin is that tonight the thing we're going to be talking about provides evidence, if you have to say that word, evidence for the integrity of God. And you know, I don't know about you guys, but personally, I'm growing weary of the constant barrage of indiscretion that's become so prevalent in our news recently about how rampant abuse is at all levels and in every area of leadership. And it's heartbreaking and it's discouraging. And it makes you wonder, you know, is there no one of integrity left, Lord? And tonight, you know, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And I thought, that's who has integrity. Our God has integrity. And so at the end of our day, when we go to bed or in the morning, you get up and turn on the news or look at your online news and you see and you think, is there no one? No, there is. The most important one has integrity. And because of his integrity, I get to live in heaven and have eternal life because he's a God of integrity. A person one time told me that a good definition of integrity, or this is a great way to explain it to your kids, when you talk about how God has integrity, because that's really an adult word, right? And some of us might even go, well, I think I know what that means. But the question was posed, if you go into the grocery store and you pick up something that God has made, you pick up a banana, you get a cantaloupe, you get a watermelon, what happens when you cut it open? What's on the inside? A banana, right? Well, what if you pick up a watermelon and you cut it open? What's on the inside? Has anybody ever cut open a tomato and found on the inside a plum? That's integrity. What I see on the outside, what I see is true throughout. It's consistent. The outside is consistent with the inside. Our God is a God of integrity. What he says, we can trust. What he promises, we can trust. What he's revealed to us, we can trust. He's consistent on the inside and on the outside. So as we go through what we're going to study tonight, I wanted to sort of put that at the top of the mind because that's important to know. Because we're going to talk about the next to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to, real quickly, y'all know I love to do the reviews, right? One more time. This is the last time we get to review. But this is so beautiful because I want you to see how much you've learned. Sometimes we just We come to Bible study and we don't get a chance to really sit back and go, wow, like I could probably ask everybody, and I'm not going to, don't worry. I could ask everybody to tell me like one thing you remember from maybe three or four of those lessons. Maybe you weren't here for all of them. That's okay. But well, most of us would say, I remember something from that and that. And so we've learned a lot about the greatness of Jesus. And we've done that as we've studied the book of Hebrews, looking at the historical sacrificial system, the historical faith that we are born into when we become Christians. So sometimes it's just good to take a minute and go, wow, I've learned some stuff. It's been worth it. So tonight we're going to talk about how experiencing Jesus is greater than the experience at Mount Sinai. Experiencing Jesus is greater than the experience at Mount Sinai, which, of course, leads us to our text. So let's go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read that first, and then we'll get into unpacking it. Starting at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. If so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an immeasurable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word. I'm just so grateful to be able to read it, to study it, to understand it, to share it with others. And Lord, may this word tonight be bread, be nourishment to each of us. And Father, as we reflect on our own walk with you, on our own faith in Christ, and on our own life of faith here on earth, may your Spirit move upon us to deeper and deeper levels of love and trust and faith and obedience, so that when we enter in to your presence on that day, we may hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest that I have for you. Have your will and your way, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the first question we have to ask, for some of us who may not know, is what is Mount Sinai? Now, Mount Sinai is an actual location. There is an actual mountain. Today it's located in modern-day Saudi Arabia. If you do like some research, you can see they have like a historical Mount Sinai, and then they have an actual Mount Sinai. It's the mountain that's also called Mount Horeb. So if you are reading and you come across that mount, I tell you, in doing this preparation, TC, I thought, you know, maybe we should do a study of the mountains of the Bible and the valleys. Wouldn't that be fun? The mountains of the, because there's a lot of mountains, right? And a lot of events happen in the mountains. Y'all want to do that one next? Or not next, well, sometime. So there's like all these mountains and then there's all these valleys too, right? So I thought, oh, that would be good, the mountains and the valleys. So anyway, maybe that's another study. But there is a mountain and it's, you know, it has multiple names. That's the other kind of confusing thing in Scripture is sometimes the valley can have multiple names. The mountain has multiple names. Hang in there, keep digging, you'll put the parts together. But this is the mountain where the Israelites encamped for nearly a year, about 11 months, and where the law was given to Moses. Let's flip over and read this section of the text because it plays into exactly what the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to understand. Now, we have to go back and read it because we are Gentiles. Well, I'm assuming most of us are Gentiles. We may have some Messianic believers in the crowd, but because we're Gentiles, the Mount Sinai experience might not be as familiar to us as it would be to Jews. Now remember, the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to Jews, right? Jews who have accepted Christ. Now, the Mount Sinai experience, what happened at Mount Sinai for the Jewish people is the event of all historical events. It's the big one. It's the one they tell their children about. It's the one that they have celebrations about. This is a major event. It's a major event for us because, we know that's when God gave the Ten Commandments. But I want you to read, as we read this text, I want you to tap into your emotions a little bit. I want you to start imagining, just for a moment, what this experience would be like. Just the experience. So if you want to read along, you can. And if you say, I'm just going to sit and I'm just going to allow my mind to think about what would this experience have been like? I've been in slavery. I've been in bondage. I've been a slave in Egypt. This crazy guy Moses says, we're leaving. We all pack up. We go out. We don't know where we're going. We're following him. We hope he knows where he's going. And we find ourselves in this wilderness, encamped at the base of this mountain. And it says it's in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephaim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, quote, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. They had seen that, right? The plagues. They had seen that. God says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God says to Moses, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came, and he called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered and said, I love this, they were so confident, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Be careful when you say that before the Lord. Because we know the rest of the story, right? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I wonder how they said that. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we'll do. I don't know how they said it. There's all these different inflections. But Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So the Lord said to Moses. So what's going on? God's talking to Moses. Moses talking to people. People talk to Moses. Moses talks to God, right? He's being that mediator that we talked about before. So the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So the Lord told the words of the people. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today. Consecrate, to set apart. And tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, clean themselves, prepare themselves, consecrate, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds, boundaries, for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. All right, Moses, go down there and tell them, hey, don't come near the mountain. Don't touch the mountain, because if you do, you're going to die. Wow, that's kind of serious, right? You shall set bounds for the people. They will surely be put to death. Verse 13. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain, but they cannot touch it. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready, for on the third day, do not come near your wives. Keep yourselves pure. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings. And this is the experience part. I want you to imagine you're camping. They're not like in RVs. They're camping in tents in the wilderness. Get ready. God's going to show up. And this is how he presents himself. Thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. Now, you guys, y'all familiar that when in the Hebrews history, they used a trumpet. They had, you know, hundreds of thousands of people. So how do we get everybody to move? Or how do we don't have a speaker system. We don't have microphones. So they use a trumpet to get everybody's attention. And the trumpet sounds indicated certain things were about to happen. So certain trumpet sounds meant stop. Certain trumpet sounds meant proceed, you know, or go. So this trumpet sound is important. And do y'all know that there's going to be another trumpet sound? Everybody familiar with that? Yeah. So I think it's interesting that here at this mountain, the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Thunder, lightning, a thick cloud of smoke, and then this trumpet. It doesn't say that man blew a trumpet. There was a very loud trumpet, and the people trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. How do you think they came out of the camp meeting to meet with God? Oh, this is going to be great. No, it said they trembled. So I'm thinking, you want me to go where? Oh, towards the mountain? Towards the lightning and thunder? You sure I shouldn't be back in my camp? And Man, it's looking kind of scary out here. They were apprehensive. I would be, I won't say that. I would be apprehensive. I would be cautious. I would be wondering if Moses knew what he was doing. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. Completely. There's this huge ball of thick smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. If the mountain is quaking and I'm standing near the mountain, what do you think is happening underneath me? I'm probably feeling the quaking. I'm quaking because the ground beneath my feet is quaking. Historians will say that it could have been literally a volcano. It could have been an active volcano. It doesn't matter to me if it was an active volcano or if this was a supernatural event. It doesn't matter to me whether I can call it a volcano or not. This is so descriptive, I've got the picture, right? It could have been a volcano. Now imagine you're standing at the base of a volcano to meet with God. That doesn't help, you know. That doesn't make it any less exciting. Oh, it was probably a volcano. Okay, that's terrifying. That's even more worse. Y'all seen those documentaries where the people who go near the volcanoes, what are they wearing? Those big silver suits, right? So it's like, that doesn't help me. That doesn't make me feel better that, oh, it was just a volcano. Just a volcano that was exploding. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, oh my gosh, can you imagine the sound? Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. By voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people. I love it. God knew, right? He tells Moses, go down and warn the people. Oh my gosh, they're going to break through. They're going to break through the boundaries I set up. God already knew. He knew our sinfulness. He knew the curiosity of man. You know, should we go up? I don't know. Moses went up there. Well, they said don't go closer. I know, but why should Moses get to go up there? Don't you think we should get to go up there? I mean, I want to see God, but what's that all about? So God says to Moses, man, go back down there. They're going to break through the boundaries. They're going to touch the mountain, and if they do, they'll die. Isn't that sweet of the Lord? Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And also, let the priests come near the Lord, consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set boundaries around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up. You and Aaron, but do not let the priests come up and break through, lest they come up against the Lord, to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And the next chapter is the giving of the Ten Commandments. So I wanted to delve into that story a little bit and read that and have us kind of think about how utterly terrifying Mount Sinai must have been. It's where God gave the law, the Ten Commandments. He gave his divine truth at a mountain. Now, this is where we get to have a little interaction. Don't be shy. There's no right or wrong answers. Just tell me, in your mind, what does a mountain signify or represent? What is mountain, a physical mountain? When you see a mountain, what does it represent? And just your opinion. This is their, what? Strength. Greatness. awe. Mountains give me, I go, oh, I love mountains. Awe. I'm sorry? Peace. Good, good. Majesty. How about it's not going to move? How about like surety or like strength or like solid? How about something to overcome? How about something that's in your way? How about a barrier? There's a lot of things that the mountain, the physical mountain, represents as we consider this terrifying, horrifying event that happened at the base of the mountain. So Mount Sinai is significant because it's where God gave the law, but it's also where God showed his power and might. Now, think just a minute. Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary for God to show his power and his might? Because he had just told them, if you follow my commandments, and they said, we will obey. And he said, okay, but I got to prove to you I'm serious. See, I'm a serious God. I'm a God of integrity. And so when I tell you something, I really mean it. And I'm all powerful. All powerful. I can shake the earth. I can cause the earth beneath you to tremble. I can cause the ground beneath you to be unstable. I am the Lord God Almighty. I want to be near you, but I'm holy, and I'm just, and I'm righteousness. And for you to come near me, I can't change those things, because that would not be righteous and just and full of integrity, right? So he's displaying the reality of who he is, the power that he is, the awesomeness that he is. I found this verse in Psalms, and it's just beautiful, and I just want to, we're not going to read the whole psalm. I just want to flip to it real quickly, if you don't mind. Let me read this to you. Psalm 68, verse 8. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Verse 17. Oh my gosh, I've gotten the wrong verse. I'm in 66. I got to get more glasses. Let me try that again, ladies. 68, verse 8. There we go. The earth shook. That makes more sense, doesn't it? The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Mount Sinai was moved. Our God is a powerful and mighty God. Mount Sinai is also where the people encountered God. All of Israel was there. And what was their response to God's presence? You kind of heard it. Let me go to Exodus 20. Read this later if you want. What was their response to the presence of God? This is after the giving of the commandments. Exodus 20, 18 through 21. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. We don't have to fear coming close to God. He wants us to fear Him so we don't sin. He wants us to understand His holiness, His power, His might, His justice. He wants us to understand that so that it causes in us a respect. I love Pastor Steve's definition of the fear of God. Y'all remember the study? To love God with such reverential awe as to hate sin and depart from it. That's the fear of the Lord. So the people stood afar off. They said, Moses, you go close. We're going to stay over here. You just tell us what he said. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Mount Sinai, where God gave the law, where God showed his power and might, and where the people encountered God. So in our text that we read, the Hebrew writer talked about Mount Sinai, right? And he also talked about another mount, Mount Zion. Mount Zion. So what was Mount Zion? Now, it's also a physical mountain. It's more like a little hill. Now, when we say mountains, we have to remember in Israel, it's not like Colorado Rockies. You're not looking at the Pacific Northwest mountains. You know, we're talking more like a hill. But it is just southeast of Jerusalem. TC, you been there when you went to Israel? It's where David built the citadel, so the city of David that they're unearthing right now. And so a citadel is just a fortress or a castle. And if you want to read it, we're in 2 Samuel 5:7, Zion or Jerusalem became the seat of power in Israel's kingdom. So that's where David built the citadel, was on Mount Zion. And then later on, Solomon comes in and he built the temple there. So the meaning of Zion expanded to include the temple area. So Zion is a physical mountain, and then David built a fortress there, and then David's son Solomon built a temple there. And so Zion came to represent more than just David's fortress, but it came to include the temple. So Zion became this word that can be synonymous with the city of God. If you read verses in the text of Scripture, it talks about city of God. If they're talking about Zion or Mount Zion, those are kind of interchangeable. Mount Zion. But physical structures or landmarks in the text, as we've been talking about, can also contain spiritual truths within them. So there are actual physical locations. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, I was reading the Old Testament, and as a kid, my eyes weren't open to the truth, and so I didn't become a believer until much later. I always thought the stories in the Bible were fictional stories, right? Made up stories. Because the way people taught them, it sounded just like Hansel and Gretel or any other fable that I had learned. And so when I started realizing, like, oh, wait, this actually happened? Like, oh, there's actually a Mount Zion? Like, it's not just like, oh, Zion is a place we think about. No, there's a physical Mount Zion. There's a physical Mount Sinai. There is a physical Israel. I can go and visit. I've been there. It's amazing. And it just, you start to realize that those physical representations, even though they're true and they exist, God's speaking to us higher truths, right? Like we talked about the better promises, the higher truths that are in those physical stories. So I don't want to discount Mount Sinai was a real experience that happened, but there's spiritual truths that go into that real physical experience that happened. Does that make sense? All right, I kind of killed that. All right. So Zion, you probably already know this, represents our eternal destination or home, the city of God, the eternal Zion, heaven, God's spiritual kingdom. So knowing this, knowing a little bit there that we studied, just went through about Sinai and Zion, I want to go back to Hebrews. And this time, we're going to add on. I'm going to read through it quickly, but we're going to add on the second part of our text. So, just as a reminder, for you have not come. He's talking to the Hebrew Christians. Hebrew Christians, Christians today, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, parentheses, for they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. He didn't say it right there in the text that we were reading. He says it later in Deuteronomy, if you want to go back and read in Deuteronomy where he actually says that when he's recounting what happened at Mount Sinai. But you have not come to that mountain, praise the Lord. You have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Cain and Abel, sacrifice, blood. Okay, you with me? He continues, because of that, because you have not come to the Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion, because of that, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. What did they tell Moses? Oh, we don't want to hear from God. Oh, you go here, you come tell us. But to Christians, to those in Christ, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they, Mount Sinai, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this once yet more, he's explaining that, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The physical things will be shaken so that they will not remain. But the spiritual things, the heavenly things, which cannot be shaken, shall remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with fear, with reverence and godly fear. For, or because, we could put that word there, because our God is a consuming fire. Because our God is a consuming fire. So why is experiencing Jesus greater than experiencing Mount Sinai? Number one, it's pretty easy. We don't have to fear. As a matter of fact, earlier in the book of Hebrews, we learned we can come, what? Boldly before the throne room of grace. Jesus' death tore down the veil so that we don't stand at the base of the mountain and are trembling in fear, because we come in the presence of Christ. We come in him. And he's paid the price. The reason the Israelites were fearful and trembling, besides the fact that the earth is shaking and the mountain is smoking and the trumpets are blasting and there's thunder and lightning, is because God said, if you will obey my commandments. And they went, oh, what if we don't? Right? Somebody tells you if, the thing you hear is, well, what if I don't? That's kind of scary. Besides the physical fear, there was that inside emotional fear of, oh my God, literally. But because Jesus satisfied I asked Faith to sing that song tonight because I told her, I'm like, you know, there's just not that many songs that says, the wrath of God was satisfied. We don't say that very often. I told her, I was like, you know, nobody, we don't talk about the wrath of God very often, and rightly so. But tonight, we have to talk about the wrath of God. Mount Sinai, judgment, the law, separation from God, unless something was done. And what's amazing, guys, ladies, friends, is God knew it. And he became, as Romans 3 tells us, the justifier. You know, the definition of justice is getting what someone getting what they deserve. I'm troubled sometimes by social justice. I don't want justice. I'm going to take mercy. I want mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. But if I don't understand that God is just and that he is he has integrity, and I don't see examples where God said, don't touch or you'll die, and it happened, you know, we're bothered by those stories, right? We're bothered by people bringing their offering to God and God going, that's not acceptable, and they die. And we're like, what kind of God? People ask you that. What kind of God, you know, would allow all the murders and all the death that happens in the Old Testament? And it's pretty gruesome. A just God. If he's not just, he can't be merciful. He can't withhold what I'm due if he doesn't show me what I'm due. The concept of the justice of God was a life-changing moment for me. And I know I can't communicate it effectively, so I'm asking the Lord and hoping that the Lord can help you to understand how beautiful his justice and his justness is, because he paid the price for it. That's the just mind-blowing. So it's not just when people want to talk about the justice of God. It's not just that he's just. It's that he's the justifier. He paid his own price. I can't even fathom that. I think about me trying to get that kind of justice in the world. And who's going to be the person that says, I will pay the price to make something right? You know, as Christians, we get the chance to do that. We get the chance to do things that do not make sense in the world as an example, as a testimony of what God did for us. I will pay the price so you don't have to, but the price has to be paid, right? Our God doesn't overlook sin. I read just a real quick little blurb about Islam. And in Islam, Allah can wipe away the penalty of a sin. I want to read this to you because I don't want to misrepresent or misquote. In Islam, Allah is able to grant mercy, but this is how he does it. He dismisses the penalty. He dismisses the penalty of whatever law has been broken. Dismissing the penalty proves he's not just. Does that make sense? Because that's what justice is. Somebody has to pay. There's a price to be paid. And so just dismissing it, God doesn't just dismiss it. God pays for it. Jesus, he paid. I mean, you know, we sing it so often, don't we? Jesus paid it all. But do we ever really? He paid it all. Because it had to be paid. It had to. He couldn't overlook it. My gut gets sick thinking about it. Thinking about that we serve that kind of God, that God loves us. That God left his inheritance in heaven left all his riches, left all his glory, and made himself of no reputation because he valued you. He valued you and me more than he valued all the treasures he had in heaven. I don't understand that. I just know that's what the Word says. And I can't understand that, but I can read the Word and I can say, God, I can't understand that, but that's what you say. And it takes my breath away. It takes my breath away. We don't have to fear. Because of Jesus, God is approachable. I can enter into Zion. Zion is now available to me. I don't have to fear the mountain. We experience mercy, not judgment. Mercy. And we experience rest. Because of that mercy, the true rest that the Hebrew people were looking for in the wilderness, their promised land, their rest. And it only comes eternally through Christ. And because we have the new covenant, God's laws are not just written on stone, but they're written on our hearts. That's why experiencing Jesus is greater than experiencing Mount Sinai. The finality of Jesus' sacrifice is the difference between the fear of God and acceptance of God. But the therefore, verse 28, reminds us to not take the grace of God lightly, because our God is a consuming fire. Again, think about the metaphor of fire. Is fire a good thing or a bad thing? Both and, right? A fire provides warmth. For the Israelites, fire provided food. Well, not provided food, but it was a way for me to cook food. It was a way for me to see in the dark. So a fire is a good thing. But I have to respect a fire, right? We all know at night when we go to bed that we have to respect the fire in our fireplace, either put it out or close the door on the wood stove. It's a consuming fire. Our God is that consuming fire. He provides warmth. He provides light. He provides nourishment. He provides hope. If you've ever been camping and, you can get kind of scary at night. But if you've got a fire, there's some safety there. But be aware. There's also danger. There's also burn. There's also destruction with a fire. So there's that tension. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God of integrity and justice and mercy. He's both and. He cannot exist in any other way. He knew that we could not come to him because of his holiness and righteousness. And he said, it's okay. I'm not going to expect you to pay for it. I'm going to make the way. And so he did. As we've gone through the book of Hebrews, we've had the privilege to look back historically and see the faithfulness of God. We've had the privilege to look back and see God's warnings come to fruition and his promises, not only for today, but for where we're headed in heaven, our eternal promises. So our invitation is that we get to come to Mount Zion, to the throne of grace and not judgment, if we come in Christ. We're invited to a heavenly mountain, an eternal peace, and an eternal celebration. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of truth that we get to digest, that we get to hopefully meditate on. not just tonight, but tomorrow. And Lord, may we never take for granted the sacrifice that made it possible for us to approach you with reverential awe and fear and in boldness, recognizing that because of Christ, we do not have to be afraid. We receive mercy, that we serve a just God, a merciful God, a God of integrity, and that we can trust you, God, because of those things, because you have proven who you are over time, over thousands of years. Thank you that you loved us enough to leave heaven and come to earth to make a way that we could come back to heaven with you. We're humbled and grateful. May we offer thanksgiving like never before this year for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.